Since it's a student lunch after this service, it'll be tonight that we will look at Hebrews chapter 12. And this morning, I would like us to consider a very well-known portion of the New Testament, the one that was read to us, the account of the shepherds having the birth of Jesus announced to them, and then them going to Bethlehem and seeing for themselves what had taken place. And what I want to talk about this morning is that road to Bethlehem. There are a number of verses I want us to look at. Verse 15 of Luke 2, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste." We can picture them running to that stable. We don't know how far it was. It couldn't have been that great a distance, because they were in the fields outside of Bethlehem. But they didn't dawdle. They went. And then, verse 17, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." They didn't keep it to themselves. They were evangelizing, to use a term that's overused. And then we are told that all those who heard what the shepherds were saying marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. It affected those people. Isn't that what we greatly desire? That our evangelism would touch our community. Well, here is that happening. And then, verse 20, "The shepherds returned to the fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." They were now going to be witnesses to the Saviour in their day-to-day work, which wasn't that important an activity. It was simply looking after sheep. But something had happened to these shepherds, and now, even in the most menial of tasks, they were witnessing to what they had experienced. And this is my burden with us this morning, whether we are believers or not, that it is the same thing we need, an experience of the Saviour that will transform our lives. If we are Christians, then we have for too long given over evangelism to the professionals. I hope none of you here think that it is only the pastor or an evangelist who is supposed to be communicating the gospel. We are all meant to be witnesses to him. And if we're not believers, then our need is the same in reality, to experience for the first time what true believers have already experienced, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There is the difference, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones put it, between an advocate and a witness. Do you know what an advocate is? An advocate is a man in court, a solicitor, a barrister, defending somebody. And they may be brilliant at their arguments, but that's as far as they can go. And we are not advocates of the gospel. You can be the best apologist in the world, and you won't touch a heart. It's a witness that's needed. What's a witness? Well, a witness is a person who's been there and seen with his own eyes and heard with his own ears. He's experienced it. And what he does then is simply report what he has experienced. It's not something detached. It's something that comes from his heart. And it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And that's the kind of evangelism that we are to be engaged in. These shepherds were the first evangelists in the New Testament. They were the first to have witnessed the birth of the Saviour and then going out to declare it. They hadn't been to a course, they hadn't been to a Bible college. They had simply experienced something and they couldn't help but speak of what they had known. And that, my friends, is what we need. Don't you feel, as a Christian, that I personally, as preacher, and you, as members of the congregation, need a fresh touch of reality, that we won't be just like the professionals, detached from our message, but that we would speak what we have experienced. As was said of Bunyan, he was only a tinker, Bunyan, a poor one at that. He'd never received training. Not that there's anything wrong with training, but all Bunyan could do was preach what he smartingly did feel. And that affected many people in England. And may we look at these shepherds here this morning. May we go with them on the road to Bethlehem and ask ourselves, what was it that transformed them? That they were just ordinary people, and yet, what effective witnesses to this Saviour. And you and me can be just like them. We do not have to leave it to the professionals. We can be touched as well, just as they were. What had happened to them? They had experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I just want to give a few other references, just in case you think I'm getting carried away with one example. This is a believer speaking. In Psalm 51, David, he's already a man of God, but he's fallen. And in this psalm, he is repenting. And how does he put it? He goes on to say this. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Notice the order. Then, after this joy of salvation has been restored into my heart, I will be an effective witness to you. And what about the Apostle Paul? I think I know these words off by heart in the Authorized Version. The Apostle Paul in prison, about to be executed and writing his last letter to Timothy. And he puts it like this, 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And then he goes on to say, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. What use are the professionals to this man now? He's about to leave this world. What's keeping him going? The only thing that keeps him is this: his relationship with the Saviour, the one he first experienced all that long time ago on the road to Damascus. And now, after preaching this gospel for so many decades, it is the same relationship that's keeping him. Are we in that relationship? Now then, let us look at what happened to these shepherds, what can happen to us. There's a word in verse 13 of Luke 2, which we can pass over quickly. Too quickly, I think. Suddenly. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, there they are, just doing what they are used to. They had been looking after sheep for most of their life, I can imagine. And this was going to be another night. It was probably cold. It wasn't the most enjoyable of tasks. But suddenly, something happened. A similar word in verse 9. Behold. It's drawing attention to something. You see, here were these people just carrying on with their lives. And there's an intervention from God. That's the starting point. Is there a suddenly in your experience? Is your Christianity just something that you were doing? Or is there a divine intervention? That's what we need. You cannot explain the New Testament in any other way. It is God doing something. If it would have been left to the church to organize things, then there wouldn't have been a church. And this is what causes many of us to lose heart. There is so much that is man-made happening in this our day. Where is the suddenly? Where are those interventions? Where are those things that can only be pointed to in terms of the finger of God? And if I can, in a very small way, be a witness this morning. You know, I was once just doing what some of you were doing this morning. I was just a chapel goer. It wasn't an evangelical church. It was a nominal Presbyterian church, the church that this chapel was once part of. And yet, all my Christianity was going through those motions. I hadn't a new heart. I didn't truly believe in Jesus Christ. I didn't know him. It was all me trying to please God. And suddenly, he broke in. I can't even remember when it happened. You see, the suddenly doesn't have to mean you can remember a date. What it means is this: the eternal dawns on you. And you're aware that it's not just about you and what you do. It's about this other realm, this God that you have to do with. That is what happened to these shepherds. They were there looking after their sheep, and then suddenly something happened. The angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This eternal spiritual world breaks into their physical world. And that's not a pleasant experience when it happens. They were so afraid. Have you ever heard the poem? It's by a Roman Catholic, but in terms of the experience, it's spot on. It's Francis Thompson, The Hound of Heaven. Have you ever come across it? He's writing from his own experience. I fled him, speaking of the Saviour, down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the mist of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter, up-vistaed hopes I sped and shot, precipitated, and so on. Is that you, my friend? You can be in a meeting like this and you're trying to ignore that voice of conscience which is telling you that you, that God is speaking to you in the Word, God is calling you after himself, not just to be a nominal evangelical. Oh, God, deliver us from such a thing. But that God is calling you to a reality. These shepherds were afraid. Francis Thompson was afraid. I was afraid. I can remember saying to one of the first members of the Christian Union that I met, they were only inviting me to a meeting, and I said, are you trying to convert me? I didn't want it. I was running away. Thank God he saved me, and he can save you. You can't escape his clutches. Is the Hound of Heaven coming after somebody this morning? I know it was an angel that stood before these shepherds. A greater than that is standing before us this morning, because we are told in the Bible that when Christ is preached, it's him that is speaking. Are you running away from him? This is what used to be termed conviction of sin. We don't hear much about that today, do we? We're afraid of it. We don't want to put people off. We don't want people to be uncomfortable in church. Now then, I don't want anybody to be uncomfortable because of the pews this morning. But if it's the word that's making you uncomfortable, it's if this realization that I'm unclean and that I'm standing before this holy being, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and my heart is full of darkness, even if I've got the veneer of respectability inside, I am all polluted. If that's what's making you feel uncomfortable, then I pray more would be like that. It is with this holy being that we have to do. And one day we will all have to stand before him and give an account. And none of us are able to stand in and of ourselves. Who can abide the day of his coming? He's like a refiner's fire. Our God is a consuming fire. The angels that surround thy throne, wrote Binny, may bear that burning bliss, these angels here. But that is surely theirs alone, for they have never ever known a fallen world like this. And it's not just the society that is fallen. Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear that uncreated beam? That's where we must begin. I know there is good tidings that we're going to get to. I know that gospel means that the word evangelical comes from evangel, which means the same thing. But before the good news, there is this bad news. And I would be an unfaithful servant of Christ if I didn't start with the bad news. I wouldn't be worth my salt as a preacher if I didn't mention the judgment of God this morning. I should be sacked from this church if I didn't say anything about hell and about the fate that awaits us if we stay in the condition that we're born into this world. That there is none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't matter how privileged our background may be. It doesn't matter how godly our parents are. If I don't have an experience of the Saviour, then I'm in danger of eternal hell. Now, can you see you have every reason to fear this morning? But thank God it didn't stay like that for these shepherds. There is a do not be afraid in the gospel. For behold, I bring you good tidings, verse 10. That's the word that they heard. So here they were, having had this divine intervention, and they're in a state of conviction. They are trembling in fear, I can imagine. And then comes the word. Be not afraid. I have good news to tell you. In Welsh, we have Williams Pantycelyn's work, Theomemphis. It's the Welsh equivalent to Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, but it's different. It's a poem. And in Theomemphis, we have a preacher called Boanerges, the Son of Thunder. And he is typical of Howell Harris or Daniel Rowland, convicting people of their sin. And poor Theo is under conviction by the preaching of Boanerges. And then there is a time gap where Theo doesn't do anything. he only hears different preachers, and many of them are quite orthodox, but they're not gospel preachers. They have their hobby horses. They are simply interested in head knowledge. And finally, Theo hears Evangelios, which again typifies Howell Harris and Daniel Rowland. This time, instead of thundering the law, bringing the good tidings of Jesus Christ. And when Theo hears about this Saviour, it gives him hope. And that's what I want to do at this point in the service this morning. I'm bringing you the same word that these shepherds heard, the same word that our forefathers in the Calvinistic Methodist denomination preached, the same word which is to be preached everywhere today. There is a Saviour that's been born. That's the hope. It doesn't lie in us or what we feel and do. It lies exclusively in Jesus Christ. And so if you are under a state of conviction, fear not. There is one who can save you. That's just the promise. When poor Christian in Pilgrim's Progress was wallowing in the slough of despond, he was under conviction of sin and he was sinking in the mire. What stopped him from sinking any further were the steps of the promises. And that, my friend, can stop you from giving in to despair. Can you hold on to the promise this morning that Jesus Christ receives sinners? That's the next step. So you start under conviction. And then, I don't know how this happens, but you hear a sermon, you read in the Bible, God can even speak to you. You're given a promise. And this is good news. You see, this is why the shepherds didn't loiter. They got up on their feet and they ran to the stable where the babe was. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord, the anointed of God, the Messiah that had been prophesied all the centuries before, has now come. And they went and found him as a babe in swaddling cloths, held in Mary's arms. I'm sure I'm not reading too much into it. We go and find him in heaven, risen at the right hand of the Father, but the same person. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God became the Son of Man, the God-man, two natures in one person, without mixture. He fulfilled the work of redemption, and then he rose and ascended back to heaven, and he's the same person there now. An all-sufficient Saviour. That's what I want to draw our attention to. Oh, my friends, it grieves me to have to hear about all the isms that are taking the place of the Saviour in his church today. I've said this before. I well remember what an elder told me before I went to Bible college. He said to me, when you go, and you'll have people asking you, what ism do you belong to? Do you know what that's like? Oh, it gets to me. They want to fit you into a category. And if that category happens to be the same category that they're part of, then you're kind of accepted. If not, even though you're a Christian, you're a little lower in their esteem. What ism do you belong to? Well, I don't want to ask you that this morning. I'm not interested in that. This is what this person said to me. If you ever get asked what ism you belong to, just tell them, I have an all-sufficient Saviour. I have an all-sufficient Saviour. My friends, these shepherds went and saw only a babe, but with the eye of faith, they saw in that babe the God-man, and they saw there the hopes and fears of all the years met in a little babe. And he is your hope this morning, this risen Saviour. He's altogether lovely. He's more than sufficient. You don't need anybody else. I wish we could all speak Welsh this morning. Because Anne Griffiths, have you heard of Anne Griffiths? She died very young. She was only a maid, and she didn't write any hymns. She simply had these experiences of the Saviour, and she wrote down these experiences. She wrote them down, and somebody after her death put them together, and they are hymns today. And she said in Welsh, I will try and translate. My translation is a little better than my drawing. And she put it like this, O fe night, gwael addasrwydd, y person rhyfedd hwn. O my soul, see the adequacy of this wonderful person. Dy enaid, fentra arno, dy fywyd, mentra arno, ac arno rhod y bwn. Put your trust in him. Mae'n ddyn i gyd ymdeimlo, a'th holl wendida i gyd. He's a man to empathise with all of your weaknesses. Mae'n ddiw i gario'r orsedd, a'r ddiafol cnawd a byd. At the same time, he's almighty God, victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I think we've got a translation. Yes, we have. My soul, behold the fitness of this great Son of God. Trust him for life eternal, and cast on him thy load. True man in all thy weakness, he truly feels for thee. True God, o'er world, flesh, devil, he reigns victoriously. So that's what happened to these shepherds. They heard the word of promise, and they went, believing that word, and they found him to be so. He was only a babe, but through a spiritual sight, they saw him as their all-sufficient Saviour. And that's what we need to do this morning. The promise is to drive us to the Saviour. Are you going to go to him? Oh, my friends, let me give you some other reasons why he is so lovely, why he is all-sufficient. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. You shepherds, you ordinary people, you sinners under the judgments of a holy God, you people who cannot do anything to save yourselves, you who have nothing to draw God's love in them, you who have no strength, you who have nearly given up hope of being saved, you who deserve his judgments, unto you is born a Saviour. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not because there was anything in us that deserved that love, but because of the love in the hearts of the Father, because of the love that moved the Son, because of the love of the Holy Spirit, calling effectually. Oh, my friends, he's for sinners. He came to die for sinners, not the righteous. That was the crux of his work of salvation. The manger led to the cross. It was on Calvary's tree that he procured your salvation and mine. On the cross, thy body broken. He takes upon himself the curse of the broken law. He pays the debt too great for us through his own precious blood. He, even though the cross is gruesome and bloody, yet he there is at his most glorious. In my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Do you enjoy Spurgeon? Spurgeon gets me going in the mornings. He gets my spiritual juices going. We know of a place in England still existing where a dole of bread is served to every passerby who chooses to ask for it. Whoever the traveller may be, he has but to knock at the doors of St. Cross's Hospital, and there is the dole of bread for him. Jesus Christ so loved sinners that he has built a St. Cross's Hospital, so that whenever a sinner is hungry, he has but to knock and have his wants supplied. Nay, he has done better. He has attached to his Hospital of the Cross a bath, and whenever a soul is black and filthy, it has but to go there and be washed. The fountain is always full, always efficacious. No sinner ever went into it and found that it could not wash away his stains. Sins which were scarlet and crimson have all disappeared, and the sinner has been whiter than snow. As if this were not enough, there is attached to this Hospital of the Cross a wardrobe, and a sinner making application simply as a sinner may be clothed from head to foot. And if he wishes to be a soldier, he may not merely have a garment for ordinary wear, but armour which shall cover him from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. If he asks for a sword, he shall have that given to him, and a shield too. Nothing that is good for him shall be denied him. He shall have spending money so long as he lives, and he shall have an eternal heritage of glorious treasure when he enters into the joy of his Lord. Christian, do you think the gospel is just ABC? Do you think that it's just for somebody who's not a believer? My friends, we have a Saviour who can give and give and give again. Are we availing ourselves of him? If these things are to be had by merely knocking at mercy's door, why are we often so silent in prayer? So he is altogether lovely. He is more than sufficient. These shepherds found him to be so. May we put all our trust in him this morning. Make haste. Do not wait till after the meeting. Now is the day of salvation. Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. For there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. And it doesn't matter from what background we are, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, all nations, are now to come to this Saviour. Christianity isn't the exclusive religion of one nation anymore. It's to go to all the world. And that is what is so thrilling in a church like this, to see every nationality here. We're not just a Welsh church. We are the church for all people. What else brings people together? It is only the gospel of reconciliation. Isn't that proof of the fact that it is of God? I was listening to a program about China, about Christians in that country, and they said, these people, at one time we thought Christianity was something from the West, but now we realize it is for the Chinese as well. It is for every nationality. Well, there we go then. As we will shortly be having international student lunch for UK people, all are invited. And so much more to this spiritual feast to be had in Christ. All are to come. We don't charge for the student lunch, and this salvation is free. Come without money, without price. Do not delay. Make haste. And then, my friend, when you taste and see that the Lord is gracious, you cannot help but show it. Just as after student lunch, we will have such a delicious meal. We will go out renewed, I'm not sure we'll be running up and down Wychard Road, but oh, can't you picture these shepherds now? They were driven, yes, by fear, but by the promise to that manger. They beheld him. They trusted in him. They believed in him. They worshipped him. And then they left that place full of joy and of vigor because they had good news to tell people. They had a savior to declare. They weren't interested in isms. They were only interested in preaching Christ and him crucified. Oh, may he be the all in all of our evangelicalism. And if you're not a believer, oh, may you find him for the first time, even this morning, for his name's sake. Amen.